But I want to share something about our relationship with God. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about persistence and the need for persistence and endurance. And this morning, I'm going to speak on something a little bit more general than that. But it's the fact that God hears. And reading through the Bible, it really took me a long time to sort of compact it, because the whole of the Old Testament, and even sometimes just captured in the Psalms and the history that they tell, is basically when people were in trouble, they cried out to God, God heard and God saved. And that's the legacy in the Bible. It's the fact that God hears and responds to everyone who calls on Him. And many times it's sort of taught that that God only saves those who are good, and God only hears those who are good. But straight throughout the Bible, you'll see that God responds to whosoever calls on Him. Doesn't matter what the situation is. And this morning, if you're a very religious person, like many of us, then I'm going to say that please don't think that when I say that God hears and saves all those who call upon Him, I'm not just talking about making it to heaven. Because when the Bible speaks about salvation, and Milani, thank you for the song we sang this morning, Hosanna, it literally means whatever the situation is, God responds and God calls and God answers every prayer, and God hears every prayer. So this morning, I want to show and just go through the scripture. The first time that we hear in the Bible the phrase or the name given to God that He hears or sees, because sometimes it's translated in the same concept, is the story of Hagar. And I know that's the oldest story in the Bible, so give me a few seconds to tell the story, please. So Hagar is an Egyptian slave, servant girl, to Abraham and to Sarah. And specifically, she's head of the servants of Sarah, because they were quite wealthy and they had lots of... What's that movie my wife started? Downton Abbey. Sort of Downton Abbey, she's the head of the whatever, closets and stuff. But Sarah is a servant girl and obviously quite influential. And the Bible tells us that Abraham struggled for many, many years to have kids. And it's quite a shame. And he was growing in age. And you know the story, the history. He wanted children to pass everything on that he had, because he said to God, God, the only thing I have is servants. And I want to give it to a son. I want to give it to an heir of mine. I want to have my own boy that I know that my life purpose doesn't just end with me, but it passes on in legacy. And especially for the Semitic tribes, that was a big thing. So, after many years, Sarah said that this is not going to work, Abraham. I know that you love me, but I don't think it's going to work. So, take my servant. And it was a cultural thing. It wasn't something strange. It happened lots in those days. Please have an heir of me. I will adopt the baby. In those days, the Bible says that she will give birth on my lap. Now, it's a phrase that they meant that I will adopt the baby from birth, because servants and slaves had zero rights. So this is an important part in the story. They had zero rights. And then Hagar got pregnant and Sarah got jealous. And there was resentment and there was conflict. And after a while, Sarah just couldn't take the abuse anymore. So she fled from God and she was heading back to Egypt. And the Bible says, and this is an interesting statement, the Bible says that God intervened and said, Hagar, where are you going? And this is an amazing story, because now the God of Abraham is not just the God of Abraham anymore, it's the God of everyone. And he says, where are you going? And she says, no, I'm fleeing because my mistress is treating me very badly. And she says, but you can't flee. And she says this, go back to your mistress, go back to your master and to Abraham and to Sarah. And he says, also, I've heard your cry and I've seen your problem. And then the Lord says, I want you to call the son Ishmael. And the name Ishmael literally means the God who hears. God who listens and a God who hears. But I want you to see what God heard. The first time in the Bible we read about God's hearing, but not necessarily a prayer, but it was the suffering of a servant who had zero rights. And God intervened on her behalf and says, I want you to call that son Ishmael, because I want you to forever hear that I'm the one, I want you to forever remember that I'm the God who hears. I see injustice and I hear your cries. I hear the situation. And then a little while later, 4 chapters later specifically, it's approximately 12 years later, 13 years later, we see the same conflict happening again, because by this time Sarah suddenly became pregnant and now Ishmael was about 12 years old. And there was contention between the two boys, Ishmael and Isaac. And Ishmael apparently bullied Isaac, little Isaac, and Sarah was very tense. And she said to Abraham, I want you to send away this servant girl with your bastard child. Send her back to her country. I don't want her here. And the Bible says that Abraham after consulting God, did exactly that. And he sent back the child. And he sent her away back to her own country. And the Bible says he gave her water, but somehow maybe they got lost or something, and the water ran out, and they were in the middle of the desert. And she couldn't take the screaming child anymore because she was suffering so much because the child was dying of thirst. And the Bible says, maybe you can put up the next slide there. This is a photo taken, bad photo, but of Hagar with the boy. It's a bad grapjammer. In those days, they only had monochrome, two-tone photographs. It's actually a famous painting of the story. And she went, and the Bible says she put down Ishmael under a bush, and she walked away because she just couldn't stand watching a child die of thirst. And then the Bible, and then she said she just cried out. And then God again for the second time appeared to her and he says, the Lord said, I've heard the cries of your boy. And then all of a sudden God did a miracle and there was water right there. And she was fed and she survived. And God said, listen, I'm with you and I'm with this child. But again, I want you to see the God hears. And the Bible says God didn't just hear the suffering of the mother, but God heard the cries of a child. We serve a God who hears. And before we speak about prayer this morning, I want you to know that God hears. God hears everything. God hears our conversations. The Bible records in Malachi chapter 3. The Bible says God hears the cries of oppressed people in Exodus and in Judges. We'll look at a few examples later. God hears everything. And the truth behind this whole thing is that God is a relational God which doesn't just wait for us to come to him, but he is constantly aware of our situation, where you are. A few times in the Bible, you'll hear that there were mothers and women who struggled to get babies. One such case is Rachel and Leah. You know, the two children two wives of Jacob. And there was lots of contention there between the two women because Leah knew that she wasn't the favorite one. She wasn't the pretty one. She was just... She knew it must be bad. She knew that she was scammed by her father because she was ugly and she would never get married. So her dad pushed her away. So she had lots of rejection issues, lots of resentment and hurt that she carried with her. But the Bible says in two occasions, she had two children. And the first one was Reuben, God who sees. And the second one was Simeon, which means, again, the Lord who hears. Not God who hears, but the Lord who hears. What did the Lord hear? The fact that she was not treated well. And she named that name of that child because she knew that God heard my prayer and she made the child's name that forever that she'll remember that this child was born because God knew that I was not the favorite one and God had compassion on me and God saw me. Although I wasn't favored by people, God hears. I want you to know this morning that God hears and God sees everything. I want to take you another example. I'm just going to take four or five examples from Scripture and then we'll make it applicable to us. The next one, Egypt, we know the story. This, by the way, is where the Christian Judeo worldview is founded in this story. It's the basis of the story. Not really in creation, but this is the starting point of the creation. Where there's a people oppressed, and they cry out to God. And the Bible says here again, that God heard the groanings and the suffering of the people, and God responded by sending Moses, by calling Moses. God heard the cries of the people. God heard the suffering of the slaves. God saw that they were mistreated and ill-treated. And the Bible says God heard them. God remembered the covenant that they had with their fathers. And God came and he saved them. In the story in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 to 18 about Exodus chapter 3, we read again about God introducing himself to Moses. And he said, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to go to your people and say that I know about you. And he says, but God, I don't know you. Who will I say sent me? And then this is the famous scripture. We know that God introduces himself as the great I am and we stop there. But he says, first of all, I'm the I am, which means I'm the eternal living God. I'm the God who's ever present and I won't die. I won't fade away. I am the eternal living God. And then he says to them, say to them, I'm the God of your fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with whom I made a covenant, each one of them, and with you as well. So he's a relational God, he's a generational God. It's not just a God of a person, but he's the God of the generations. That's why he heard their cry. And the third one, he says, and tell them that I'm the God who saw your suffering, and I heard your cries. God introduces himself as the God who hears, and God who is aware of every situation in your life. Many times we know that God, the Bible says that God sees, And I'll speak about that in another sermon. But it also includes the fact that God sees not just injustice, but God looks at everything, and he looks at the future, and he looks at every person. But when you speak about God hears, it's something very personal. A few years ago, I said to the Lord, "Lord, I'll be honest with you, I'm a bit ashamed to start praying again for certain situations, because I pray every day, but short prayers in the morning with my wife, in the evening before we go to bed, and when I pray with people and stuff like that. But the last 2 years, since Nathan, I'm just being honest here, since Nathan was born, I don't have the lifestyle of prayer that I used to be. I'm not a man of prayer anymore like I used to be. I'm still readjusting, and now I'm readjusting with a second baby. So my readjusting is readjusting as well. So there are times when I pray. And so I schedule times to pray with meetings, with events. But to be honest, it's not the same as it used to be, as a lifestyle of prayer. You know, where we have vigils, where actually late at night I'm just up praying and things. I'm just readjusting with babies waking up in the night and things like that. I'm really struggling, actually. So thank you. You can pray for me. But I was saying to God, to be honest, I'm a bit... You know, I'm praying to you, but I'm so sorry that I'm not praying like I used to pray. I'm so sorry that I'm not the man that I used to be, that had a lifestyle of intercession, that I was a praying man. And then the Lord just answered me quickly, and he said, "Ross, I know your voice. I hear whenever you talk." And that moved me. It moved me when God said to me that directly. He says, "Ross, I know your voice. I hear when you talk." And it was amazing to me, because I was ashamed, like, "Oh God, I know that I'm praying and thinking about the guys in Syria, and I'm thinking about the issues with our churches and just in the Himalaya networks and in the mountains and Himalayas." And I look at Paul's life, and I read every single book that he starts with. He says, "I pray for you daily." And I'm stopped. I'm like, this is hectic. We only have a few of the churches that Paul planted, and in every one of the introductions he says, "I pray for you, and this is what I pray for you." And I'm like, God, this man prayed. And so when he says, "Pray without ceasing," I'm thinking, God, he literally did this the whole time. He says, "I pray for you every day. I pray for you every situation, for every one of the churches that he planted." And I'm thinking, God, I've been involved in a few church plants, but God, I'm not there. And I so badly want to be there. I want to be that guy, but I'm not that guy now. So I'm praying to God about that now. And I think this is where this sermon comes from. But God's answer really was encouraging to me. When God doesn't just say, "Ross, I want you to pray more," God says, "I hear every word that you say. I'm listening. I'm attentive to you. And I want you to show from Scripture that even when people weren't praying, God was taking note. And God was responding to their cries, because he's the God who takes care of his creation. And God loves them." The book of Judges is just like the Exodus story, where the people of God entered their new land. And it reads like a bad soap opera. You know, there's disaster the whole time, and then there's good times and bad times, and good times and bad times. And reading through it again, just because I was reading through it, because I know this is the content or the main story in the book, we read every time that it goes well, and the people forget God, and the people moved away from God. Like as Afrikaans. The people moved away from God. And then they fall in... They are subjected to some people, to some greater nation than themselves. Someone takes charge of them. They are colonized or something. And then they are oppressed because they have to pay taxes, so half their corn or half whatever they earn gets taken away. So they struggle to survive. And then they cry out to God. And the Bible says God hears their groanings, their moanings, their complaining, and God hears their cries. And God responds by sending someone to save them. And you'll see this cycle about 10 times in the book. People in trouble, they cry to God, God saves. People in trouble, cry to God, God saves. Maybe I wanted to say to someone here today, maybe you need to hear this. God never got impatient of sending a Savior to the people. Maybe you hear and you go, "God, I've cried, I'm in the same situation I was in the back. And God, I'm so sorry, because are you getting tired of me?" And God says, "No, I am Hosanna. I'm the God who saves. That's who I am. Call to me and I will answer you and I will save you." And God promises that every single time. The cry out to God, God hears, God saves. Never ever. The book of Jonah is an amazing book. Sorry for this picture. I just wanted to picture, you know, just image. It wasn't like a... Anyway, it's a big image. That's a picture of Jonah. He's had goggles. But we know the story of Jonah. But the story of Jonah in the Old Testament, and we preached about it a few years ago. Maybe I can do it again sometime. But this book in the Old Testament is not like an Old Testament book. But the book of the Old Testament, we always read that God saves the Jews. And God is the God of the Jews, the God of the Israelites, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's descendants. And that's sort of the line that we follow in the book. But this is one of those places in the Old Testament where you read, okay, wait. God doesn't just save people who are his people. God saves everyone. And we know that we read that in the Bible many times, that in Amos, and it's repeated a few times in the New Testament, whosoever, doesn't matter who you are, if you call on the name of the Lord, he will save you. God will save you from whatever situation you're in if you call out to him. But call out to him. And the story of Jonah, one of those stories in the Bible where we have to stop and say, but wow, this is amazing. Because God doesn't just save the Jews. God sends Jonah to people who hate him and who have caused tremendous bloodshed. The Syrians were extremely violent people. Extremely violent. That's the accusation that God has against them. You are a violent, bloodthirsty people. So God calls out and says, Jonah, I want to save those people. Will you please tell them that they got to return, they got to turn from their ways because judgment is coming. It's an amazing story. And then we know the story. Jonah does not want to. So Jonah runs away from God. And Jonah finds himself in the ship, heading the opposite direction. And then this is the story. There's a massive storm. God intervenes. They say, okay, the very religious people. What do we call religious people? The pagans, they are superstitious. Thank you so much, monkey. So the superstitious people, they go, okay, but the storm must come because of something. So they start calling out to their gods and stuff. And eventually, God, Jonah says, no, you can stop with your nonsense, it's me. I'm the one, this storm is all about me. Throw me overboard, and they didn't want to, and eventually they threw him overboard, and immediately it was quiet. And the Bible says, because the sailors cried out to God, God saved them, right there. Pagan sailors who called to God, and God saves them. They're worshipping other gods, but when they call to God, God saves them. Jonah falls in the deep sea, he's a man who runs away from God, God is punishing him, God is saying, come back. A fish has to swallow him. I don't know if it wasn't that fish. Wants to swallow him. He's inside the belly. And he calls to God. Because of his own sin, he's in trouble. But God saves him. And it's amazing. And then he goes to Nineveh. And he says to Nineveh, listen, you got to repent. And he does a very bad job. He only walks in one day and he walks out. He says, oh, well, I've done my job. But God is amazing. God responds when pagan people who are bloodthirsty and violent calls out to him and he saves them. God saves the fishers who don't serve him. God saves the disobedient prophet. And God saves a whole nation who is against him. Why? Because they call out to God. Whosoever, doesn't matter who you are, if you're someone who's walked away from God, who've never been with God, or maybe you worship other stuff, I want to say that God is gracious. And when you call to him, he answers and he saves. That's the story of the Old Testament. So where does that leave us today? How do we respond to that? It's great that we know that God saves. The first thing I just bring out for myself is the fact that I find such security in the fact that God is aware of me. God is aware of me because this is amazing. Hagar's story, Jonah's story, the Egyptians in oppression, doesn't matter who you are, even Jabez's prayer that we read many times, doesn't matter who you are, where you are, when you call on God, God hears. When you're sick in the hospital, God hears you when you call on him. When you are really desperately praying to God and say, God, I'm alone, I really want someone to marry, God hears you. God is aware of the suffering and the crying of everyone. God is aware of the needs that we have. He is aware of it even before we call him. The Bible says that even before we ask, he is aware of the prayers that are on our lips. God is a gracious God and he's thoroughly aware of where you are at. He knows your situation. He knows where you're going to and he knows where you're coming from. I always say to the students on the campus, because they feel guilty over lots of stuff, and I say, God knows what you did last summer. He really knows. An old movie, some of you just like never heard of that movie. So it doesn't work for the new crowd. Unjust treatment. God is aware of unjust treatment. God is aware of the cries, the groaning, the threats. I love the story in Kings where the Syrian commander comes against Jerusalem and is besieging the city, and there's massive, massive trouble because they can't get any food in or water out. So the people are in a very dire situation, a desperate situation. So eventually this Syrian commander, Rabaskesh, or whatever you call that, I can't pronounce that word, and he comes against God's people, and he threatens them, and he says, this and this and this is going to happen. And then God goes to Isaiah, and he says, Isaiah, I've heard the threats of the commander. I just want to tell you, you can be at peace, because I'm going to tell you how this is going to play out. He's going to flee the scene, and he's going to go back to his own homeland, and tomorrow you can get out of his city. And God goes and tells, Isaiah goes and he tells the king that, Ezekiel. God hears the threats, God hears the situation, God sees the impending danger in your own life. He's aware of it even before you say it, and he responds, because he hears. God heard the complaining of the people in Numbers. He also hears the complaining. He also hears the moaning, and God is very discontent with your complaining and my complaining. God listens to conversations of righteous people, and this is Psalm 65 says, it's beautiful, it's the name of God. Oh, you who hear all prayers, to you all flesh must come eventually. God is the God that hears all our prayers, and he hears all our conversations. The second thing is not just the fact that I'm secure and the fact that God knows about me, but I'm reminded that I have not because I often ask not. Twice in my life, the Lord said that to me. I'm like, ah, God, this is so bad. And then the Lord said to me, Ross, but you have not because you ask not. He takes me back to James, and he says, I want you to read this. And the scripture, it's not the whole scripture is up there, but he says there's fighting in the church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem in this time when he was written, was very oppressed, very poor, didn't have any jobs or anything, because no Jews could have businesses or dealings inside the city. The Romans oppressed them, and the Christians especially not couldn't. And then the Bible says there, you have not because you ask not. There's rivalry, there's contention, there's jealousy among you because you don't have stuff. But he says, this is a simple reason. You're not asking me for this stuff. Therefore, you have not. And he says, if you ask and your motive is right, then I will give you this stuff. And it's amazing. Have not because you ask not. I asked God for a car once. The Lord, it's amazing. No, it's not the type of stuff that you ask God, because it's too big, you know. It's, you know, you must pay for your own car. And I remember one night, Mahrit and I just got married, and I was going to leave my engineering job in the Air Force to be full-time in the ministry. I remember praying in my room, just spending awesome time with God. And the next moment, God just asked me, Ross, what do you want? So, if God asks you what you want, then... Let me just be honest. I said, God, you know what I want. I just want to serve you, and I want to be with you, God. And the Lord says, no, that's not what I'm asking. What do you want? And I said, my wife said she wants a car, God. It's a good thing. I said, my wife said she wants a car. I want a car, God. And I want a, and there was a quiet, and I said, well, God, my wife really likes, friends of ours have a Ford Focus and a great car, and she said she would really like that car. And I heard the Lord clearly saying, yes, and I'm like, so I'm like, God, I drove back from my Air Force base this morning with a motorcycle, it was raining, and I don't know why I had to explain that to God. God was thoroughly aware of the fact that my cell phone got wet, so I was on the motorbike. Cell phone got wet, and I'm like, God, I'd like a new cell phone. On Sunday, I came to church, a friend walked up, and he says, Ross, I got this brand new Galaxy, whatever, I don't know, old, just a few years ago, Samsung funky smartphone. And I got it, and I just felt that God said, I must give it to you. And I'm like, I'm so sorry. But I asked. And then the same week, a friend of ours came and he says, no, I just want to say that I'm just transferring the papers into your name. God said, I must give my Ford Focus to you. And that was the people that my wife said she likes that car. And it's amazing. And then a while later as well, so I just said to God, God, yes, I don't have money for it. But you don't think about asking about these things. That's what I'm going to say. We have to ask for stuff. And it's not as though we're greedy. God is not a greedy person. He doesn't have an issue if you ask for stuff. So I said, God, I also want to play golf with my friends and things like that. Literally, 3 days later, Vivian came up to the office and he said, Ross, do you play golf? But I see he's not like it. And I say, no, but I just said to God 3 days ago, I would really love to play golf. I mean, I like going to the driving range with my friends, but I'd love to play golf. And we were still in Pretoria, and he said to me, so are you going to play golf? I'm like, yes, I intend to. He says, but really, are you going to use a golf set if you get one? So I'm smiling, and says, what's it, Vivian? He says, no, God said to me 2 weeks ago, I must give my golf set to you. But I just want to know, are you going to use the golf set? So I said, I'm so sorry, thank you, yes. So not everything that we ask comes from, but stuff comes from people. So I feel bad anyway, but the point is, we have not because we ask not. And I want us to readjust our thinking. Some of us come from homes where your parents are really generous and will give you anything you want. Most of us don't come from homes like that. So the way in which you relate to your parents, many times you reflect on God, because obviously God is stingy, or God really wants to test your motives or whatever. But the truth is that God is generous. And the Bible says you have not because you ask not. And this is true for everything. This is true for when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. This is true from relationships at home. This is true for everything. You have not because you ask not. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 11. I'm going to finish off now. Start finishing off. But Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells a story of a parable of a friend who came late at night, and there weren't 24-hour shops in those days in Jerusalem. So he's telling the story to the people who didn't have 24-hour shops or MKM for 24 hours or anything like that. And he walked up, and his friend came, and he was really embarrassed because his friend came from a long journey and was really tired and hungry. And there weren't any quick stops next to the road where he could buy something. So he woke up, was embarrassed, he didn't have bread in his own home for the evening. So he went to his neighbor and knocked on the door. And the Bible says that he knocked on the door, and his friend ignored him because he was sleeping. And he cried and he cried and he cried, and he could hear his friend outside. The Bible says, eventually, the only reason why this guy will stand up and give him the stuff is because his friend persists. Not because he wants or loves his friend, but because his friend keeps on asking. And then Jesus says, ask in this manner, and it will be given to you. Knock in this manner, and it will be open to you. Seek in this manner, and you will find. So he's talking about persistence and persevering and not giving up. And in Luke chapter 18, he tells a similar story where a woman cried out to the judge. I want to say that we have not because we ask not, but ask. Keep on asking until you receive. Persist. Don't give up. Because eventually, the Bible says the judge will answer and the neighbor will stand up and he will give you what you want. Ask and keep on asking, and God will give it to you. And there's so many examples of this when it comes to family or anything like that in the Old Testament. Third point, second last point, and this is where I'm at, and you've heard me speak about this because this is a personal thing for me. I must just readjust my life. I don't know how to do that, so I'm trying and figuring out. But in Daniel chapter 6, we read about Daniel's situation. An edict was given where it says that no one may worship any other god except the statue which Nebuchadnezzar has put up of himself for a certain period, for 40 days or whatever. And the Bible says Daniel, who was a prominent man, knew about this. And he went home, and he opened his windows, and he kneeled down, and he prayed 3 times a day. And I love this. As was his custom since his youth. It's what he did. That's what he always did. He had 3 devoted times in the day when he spent time in prayer with God. So God hears all our prayers. I want to say that, like God is saying to me, Ross, I hear your prayers. I hear your voice. But in the same desire that I have, I know that many of you have, God wants to hear your prayers. God is not going to get tired of hearing your prayers. God wants to hear your prayers. Not just when you ask him about stuff, but just your heart. How you feel. He wants a relationship. He's a relational God who listens in. He's waiting for your prayers. He's seeking your prayers. It's amazing to me that all the men in the Bible that we see accomplish great things. If you read through the book of Nehemiah, a historic book about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, Peter preached about it last week. The thing that stands out for me from that book is the fact that the whole time, intermittently in writing the account, Nehemiah just says, and then I say to God, God, you see what these people are saying to me. God, when will you do this? Or his whole life, the whole book of the rebuilding, a man who is a governor, an advisor to the king, and someone who is a hard-working man who builds walls, a coordinator, a program manager, but his whole life is wrapped in a lifestyle of prayer with God. Daniel, Ezekiel, Jesus, Paul, John, all those guys, they had a lifestyle of intimacy with God. So prayer for them was just something which they did. And the last one, and this is just the closing scripture, where the Lord says, and this is where I want to close off, come closer to God. I don't know where you are in your life at the moment. I don't know if you have a relationship with God. I don't know when last you've had a conversation with God. It takes faith to pray to a God that you don't see. So I don't know where you are in your life at the moment. But I want to invite you that God hears. Not just when you pray. He hears it the whole time anyway. He hears about your complaints. He sees the injustice at your work. He sees the desire of your heart. He sees the cravings for a baby or for a family member who's lost a way. God knows and He sees those things. He sees your cries. He listens to the cries of the little boys and He listens to the cries of your family members. God hears the whole time. The Bible says, come closer. Be bold. He's writing this. I want you to know this. He's writing this to a people who have decided, the whole church in Hebrews, of Hebrews, one of the 13 congregations we knew of in the time of Nero. He's writing this to people who decided to no longer serve Jesus, but to start go back to Judaism. So he's not writing it to good people. He's writing it to people that have already decided to walk away from God. And then he's saying, guys, come on, come closer. Come closer to the throne of grace. I know that time is coming. Nero is going to come against you soon. There's been an edict. There's going to be serious war. There's going to be serious bloodshed. I know you're going to suffer. Please know this. But it's saying, come closer. Because you know what's happening, come closer to God and call out to Him now. Draw close to God and He will draw close to you. We read it in James. But in this one he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace and we obtain mercy and find grace in the time that you need it most. But come now. Come now to God. Draw now closer to God. I want to invite to all of us. That's me dropping a microphone. I just know these things. It's a sign. I want to appeal to every one of you, like I'm appealing to myself at the moment, and I'm doing it. Come close to God. Some of you had a lifestyle of prayer and a lifestyle of intimacy with God, but return to the Lord. Return with words. If you're someone who is really not close to God at the moment, I want to say that, and this is what I've been trying to say the whole time, doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter what your life is. God is thoroughly aware of you. There's no point in hiding. It's like Adam and Eve who sinned, and then God comes to them and He says, come on, man, what are you doing in the bushes? And they said, we're ashamed, we're naked, we've sinned against you. And He says, well, who told you you're naked? You've been naked all along. You know, you're just aware of your nakedness now. You've been naked all day long. So maybe you're one of those people and you're far away from God at the moment. Cry out to Him now. He's been hearing your voice the whole time. Let Him hear your prayers. Start, have a conversation with God. Say, and this is what I like about the book of Hosea. He's the only Mexican prophet in the Bible, Hosea. Anyway, there's one Italian prophet as well, Malachi, anyway. It's not that funny. I like new people in church. They laugh at the old jokes. But Isaiah says in the 14th and 11th chapter, he says, you, Israel, who's like a whore, who's unfaithful to God, walk to God, and he says, come to God, but take words with you. God is waiting for our words. God is waiting for your simple words where you say, God, this is me. This is where I'm at the moment. I just want to say, help me, save me from this mess that I'm in. If it's an external mess or internal mess, it makes no difference to Him. God hears, and God answers whoever calls on Him. Doesn't matter what your situation is. Maybe your life is all right at the moment and it's going well with you. Then I want to say, take words to God on behalf of someone who can't cry out to themselves now. Proverbs 31, cry out for the one who can't cry out for himself at the moment. Call to God. He hears and He answers. Doesn't matter who you are. Father, we thank You for this time, God, in Your house. We thank You for this glad day, Lord, with the dedication of two babies. I thank You, God, that You heard the prayers of the parents, not just now, but way before. They've been praying for a long time. God, I thank You, Lord, just for Carmen's testimony, God. You gave a promise to her, Lord, and You said to her that she'll have a family a few years ago. Lord, and You kept the promise. God, You heard her desire, and You gave her the desire of her heart. She asked, and You gave, God. She cried out, God, and you bound up the wound in her heart, in the baby's and Lisa's heart, God. We thank You that You're the God who hears and that You're the God who saves. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, God, for mouths that have been shut, God, because of shame or because of ignorance, God, or maybe just because of rebellion, God, or maybe because of a situation. And I pray this morning, God, for an opening of mouths, God, that our voices will be heard by You again, God, that we can again draw close to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. In Jesus' name. I thank You that You've been listening, God. I thank You that You've been hearing cries, Lord, in the night. And Lord, just as You've been sensing the groanings, God, You've heard the injustice, Lord. You've heard the threats in some instances. I thank You that You're the God who hears. And this morning, God, I pray, Lord, for mouths to be opened again. In Jesus' name.